Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Jimmy, come on up. I want to introduce to you Jimmy Labello. If you don't know him, he's one of... He works with our young people, our teens, and our young adults, and has two beautiful little boys. And before he comes and shares the word with us, I just want to say thank you to those who helped with at the men's retreat. We had the task of cleaning out the pool. The pool is a big kind of lazy river with a zero entry and leaves and debris fill in during the winter because it's almost like impossible to cover. So we went in and it was just pretty gross to start with. A lot of worms, a lot more than what I was used to, but leaves decaying. But we had a great team of guys who went. I sent out an email asking for power washers and had so many, I had to turn some of you down. Thank you for your willingness to help. If you did bring a power washer or let me have a power washer, it's in the gym. So you want to make sure you take those home, or I might take it home and put my son to work on power washing at home. But we had a great time and had a great men's retreat as well. And just praise the Lord for the guys who came. I think we were all really encouraged. And just, again, just to put a bug in your ear as you think about next year. And I know it's next April. It's a long way away. But again, to be thinking, how can you make that happen? Save a vacation day so that you can come with us. But Jimmy, super excited. When I saw that I was going to miss kind of two Sundays, I wasn't sure where my flights were going to be when I first asked Jimmy and what the tickets were going to be like. And so I'm super excited that I still get to be here in person. And I asked Jimmy if he would preach this first Sunday, and Pastor David will preach next Sunday and continue our series as we walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so Jimmy has the great pleasure to walk us through Ecclesiastes, the first part of chapter 2. And so before he does that, would you pray with me? I want to pray with Jimmy and just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thanks for Jimmy. Thanks for his willingness to share the word. And Lord, I do pray that you would give him boldness, give him the words that you would want for us to hear. Lord, help us to be quick to listen, quick to hear. And Lord, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. And so use Jimmy in a powerful way, Lord, to explain and to communicate your word to us this morning. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. It's fun stuff. All right. So my name is Jimmy Labello. I've been here for 3.5 years now. And I find it pretty touching on what I'm teaching on today because if you knew my life, you wouldn't expect me to be up here right now. So we will be teaching on Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. I want to first say last week we touched on how Solomon was seeking wisdom. And though we know that Solomon is a very wise man, that God has gifted him with wisdom, a lot more than a lot of us have, but he has a lot of wisdom, and we know he was seeking it last week. So now we go into this week, and we see that now that he is on to the next chapter, and he's like, all right, well, now if wisdom's not going to work, then, you know, I'm going to see if I can dive into some pleasure and see if that will do anything for me. So first, before we do that, I want to go ahead and pray, and just give our time to the Lord. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for all you have done in my life, all that you're doing in their life, Lord. I pray that when we hear the word, Lord, and put in perspective of what we hear, that we know it's not us. That we know that it's not going to be these things that fulfill us, but Lord, it's only you. Oh Lord, I pray that you guide me, you guide all our hearts, Lord, and that we seek you. We do not deserve you, Lord. we do not. But yet you still love us. You still guide us. And you're always willing with open arms to run to you. I pray, Lord, that when we go step by step, verse by verse, Lord, that we don't look at this of like, well, that's not me, or yeah, that can apply. But we look at it as, God, what are you trying to tell me here? Oh God, gracious God, almighty God, we seek you today. We seek you today. In Jesus' name pray, amen. All right, so starting in verse 1, right off the bat, it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. Sorry, let's pause. Can we all stand up and read together? I forgot about that. So I was from an old Baptist church 4 years ago. We didn't do that. So now we do that. So, all right. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to the water the forest is growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who have been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and province. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward. For all my toil, then I consider all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind, and that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. All right, you may be seated. See, I forgot that part too. You guys are just standing there. I'm like, oh yeah, I got to say that. All right. All right. So verse 1, right off the bat, it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. So right off the bat, he's saying, all right, I'm going to dive into pleasure, but I'm just going to let you guys know this is not going to work either. I pray that right now as we go through this first verse and on, that we have an open heart and an open mind into what's about to happen next and everything that he dived in. The reason I want to go to verse by verse and section by section is because not only do I want to show you what Solomon went through, but how it still applies to today. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? A lot of us, believe it or not, when things get hard, when we need a distraction, we'll grab our phones, go through many videos, and it makes us laugh, and you know, it makes us feel good or whatever. We watch our favorite TV shows. We go to these plays. We go to these comedy acts. We go to these things that kind of help us, you know, make us feel happy. And we see Solomon that he dove into that. And I think it's even deeper in that when you are with your friends and you're joking around and things. But I think Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13 says it best. It says, even in laughter, the heart may ache and the end of joy may be grief. And here, when I read this, I noticed something, and we'll notice that a lot when we go through these verses, is we laugh about things and we joke about things, but there's people also out there that do the same thing, and they are dead inside. They are hurting inside. They are seeking something that is never going to satisfy. And they're hurting. And so they use joy and laughter to cope and to cover up these things. And it's pretty much here saying, like, there's not really true joy without Jesus Christ. And so here, he tries this. And then he's like, well, now to the next thing. So the next thing, verse 3, he says, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. Many of you that know me know how I feel on this topic of drinking, alcohol, wine, whatever you want to say. But that's not what I'm here to do today. I'm not here to tell you if it's right or wrong. We know obviously drunkenness is wrong. But I can't sit here and tell you if you should or shouldn't have a beer or wine once in a while. That's not why I'm here to tell you. What I'm here to tell you is obviously we know Solomon. We know he was a rich man. He had the best of the best. So the wine that he got was pure, and he enjoyed himself with it. And we know that about him. But okay, how do we apply this with life? And I think this is not just for non-believers, but it's for believers as well. We look and we're like, oh, that's okay, whatever. But dive deeper into it. How many times are we like, and this could be anything really with anything we're about to talk about. We have a hard day. We have a rough night, have a long day at work. And our first initial reaction is, man, I can't wait to go home and just, you know, sit back and have a cold one. Or, man, I can't wait to go home and it's just been a hard day. I need something to distract my mind. And we're so quick to do those things. And I think alcohol is a big one because everybody seems to do it, believers, non-believers. And we sit there and that's our first thought. That's our first action, when really it's like, I need to go to the Father. I need to run to Him. It's been a hard day. I need to go to Him. Not, man, I can't wait to get home and have a drink and relax. Or, oh man, like, can't wait to distract myself with whatever. No, I need to run to Him. The reason I stayed on verse 3 so much is because I feel like it's a big part of our society now. Drinking is a huge part of our society. And we know, if we want to look at the numbers, that it does more harm than good. And we know, for the most part, for non-believers, that is what they go to when they need to feel better, when they need something to fill them. But we know that that heart is empty as much as the bottle that they finish. It always runs dry. It never satisfies. And then it goes and says, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during a few days of their life. So you could say, you can look at folly as in he's purposely engaging in foolishness and, you know, doing whatever he pleased to do. And, you know, if he liked it, he liked it. He's going to do it. And it probably wasn't the wisest thing as of a wise man, but we see that here, that just because you're wise doesn't mean that your heart is right either. So verse 4 through 6 says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. So we all know this one, houses, buildings. We're like, oh, well, if I had a bigger house, I'll be satisfied. You see Solomon here? He built the houses. He had the pools. He had the vineyards. We go, if you want to look later on, you can see that exactly what the house looked like in 1 Kings chapter 7, 1 through 12. It's a description of the actual house that he built. He built many houses, but it was just a kind of idea, you know, of what it looked like. Can you imagine just everything, how big it was? The light, oh, there's no lights, but you know what I mean, candles. You can imagine the rooms, and everything was just glittering gold, and it was probably a beautiful sight to see. But again, we're going down the list, and it just seems like it's not working out. Then you can go look at the vineyards and Songs, chapter 8, 11, where his fruit was so pure, so good, that he would sell it for 1,000 pieces of silver. So it's just an idea of like, this guy, it wasn't just about like having like, oh, another extra room. Oh, you know, I got another extra, you know, tree in my yard. No. He wanted the best of the best, and he could get it because he was Solomon. So I want to keep that picture in our mind. And how many of us, me and Ian included, we have discussions all the time. Now having two kids, we have two bedrooms, and we're like, oh, well, if we had an extra room, we would be happy. And, oh, you know, if it was just, you know, I didn't have to mow the grass going upwards, it would be a lot better. But when we come down to it, we have a roof over our head. And that's what should matter. We're so quick to keep up with the Joneses when it comes to houses, to cars, to phones, to things that really don't matter. They don't. So let's just keep that in mind. All right, verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been there before me in Jerusalem. So he had slaves. He bought slaves. He also had slaves that were in his household. Well, if we dive deeper into that, we know back then when you had slaves that were born in your household, they were kind of like your own family. They were trustworthy. They had kind of the higher positions when it came to, you know, they were. It was more than just, hey, go fetch me a grape, or, oh, hey, can go cut my grass. No, it was more like, hey, I need you to supervise. I need you to lead this group to war, or, hey, I need you to look over my house, or any things like that. So these these servants, these slaves, were not only, he did have slaves that he could, at a push of a button, snap of a finger, be like, hey, can you come fetch me a grape? Hey, you know, I need, you know, anything that he needed, he had right there in the palm of his hand. But even more so, like we're talking about the houses, we're talking about the alcohol he has, all these things, he had slaves that were born in his house. Again, couldn't just have simple life. He had to have the best of the best. And I think that's reassuring to us because he just didn't have average Joe stuff. He had, you just couldn't get any better. It was almost like God was leaving no doubt there, like for us to look back and be like, well, if he had a little more. No, there was not, could he have a little more? He had it, period. And then it goes to herds and flocks, and I know my mind goes to, man, he must have the best steak, milk, and cheese. Like, it just goes to my head, and I know I shouldn't think, but he had the best of the best. I couldn't even imagine what his household looked like when it came to feast, and, you know, I know they didn't have fridges back then, but I couldn't even imagine how big that fridge was. But seriously, he had herds and flocks, and not just any. He had more than anybody in the land. Okay, we're starting to see a pattern here. So we keep going down the list. Seems like he's done a lot already, and it seems like we're getting the same results. Verse 8. I also gather for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provenance. So now, we're touching on money. I think our two biggest things in life, when it comes down to it, is a big one is alcohol, but a really big one is money. Because money is what pays our bills. Money is what gets us through taxes and all that fun stuff. But we have an example here of Solomon, and he says, okay, let's see. I also gather myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provenance. So this wasn't just, he didn't just have a couple bucks. He had gifts from kings and queens and rulers, and to a point where if you even look back into it more, that silver to him really wasn't nothing. Like, he didn't, everything, if you go back, and I believe it's in somewhere in 1 Kings, but in 1 Kings chapter 10:14, there's a perspective of how much money he truly had. So don't judge my math, but so he had, and you see in 1 Kings, it says he had 666 talents, which weighs roughly about 49,000 pounds of gold. If you truly wanted to put that in perspective of nowadays, how much that would cost, that was about $600 million. Again, don't judge me on the math. Look for yourself. It's in 1 Kings chapter 10. But it kind of gives us a perspective of how much money he really had. And then if you even keep looking, that was only in 1 year that he made that amount of money. And yet, we see that he keeps moving on. We see that money's not going to solve your problems. It's not. We should know that by now. We're so quick to look at our bank account, and instead of having $5,000, we have $1,000. And we're like, man, I'm just not doing so good. I've only got that much in my account. That's more than a lot of people nowadays. Even if you had $0 in your bank account, you probably still have a roof over your head. Oh, and if you even want to go further and lose your house, guess what? You still got Christ. And that's all that should matter. Money dictates our mind, our heart, way too much in society. How's my 401k looking? How my stocks looking? I'm not saying we have to run about around and be foolish with our money and be like, well, money doesn't matter, so I might as well spend it all and go in debt. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is that if money so much so affects even the slightest of your mind, we need to reevaluate that. Yes, we all have thoughts, but we need to go to Him. He's the one that makes us rich. And I'm not talking about, well, if we believe in God, we're going to get all the money in the world. To be honest, sometimes it's the quite opposite. But yet, we'll be the richest we ever will be. So Solomon had a lot of money. I mean, I was looking into deeper, and his shields that he brought people to war with were made out of pure gold. You know, his cups, his, you know, engravings and all these things, they were all made out of gold, and they made sure to make that very clear that there was no silver involved. Again, the reason I'm telling you all this, I'm not very good at diving deep and all these things, but like it gives you a perspective of how much this man really had. And he's still seeking. Because then we go on. Same verse. Silver, gold, and the treasure of kings and province. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. Then you see here, he gets the singers. They used to have, you know, dances and gatherings. And just think about this. I remember my dad preaching one time, or it was during youth. I don't remember. But he brought up a good point. He's like, think about your favorite band and being like, going to that band and being like, hey, I got a birthday coming up. Can you come? And they have to come. Obviously, we know that he has the money to pay them. But in the same way, he had that pull. He can get the best music, the best harmonies, the best of the best. And I know I sound repetitive, but that's what it's talking about. So just think about that. Your favorite artist, your favorite band, and you were just able to get him whenever you want. He had the same pull. And then it goes, and he says, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So we know he had 700 wives, and he had 300 concubines. To be honest, I just think about how big his house was. I think that's another perspective to look at, too. But then, as much reading as I did, going over 100 times this one chapter, something dawned on me last night when I was reading it. Obviously, we know that the world bases off their life, their success, through their relationships, through how many girls they can get, how many guys they can get, who likes me, who doesn't like me. It's not just high school. I'm starting to see it happen a lot with everybody. At first, I thought it was a high school thing, but then you get older and you're like, oh, maybe it's just a man thing. Maybe it's just a woman thing or a flesh thing. So God put in perspective, and I'm really not trying to be funny here, but I can't even imagine all the drama and all the clashing that was going on in this household. And then it dawned on me, going through the other verses, there's something for each one of these things. You get a bigger house, you got more taxes, you got more maintenance, you got more of these things, right? You got more money, you got more problems. You go through all these verses, and it just dawned on me after verse 8, about the wives and the concubines, and it's like, it's always going to be something with everything that we just talked about. I was talking to Ray yesterday at Katie's reception, or whatever you want to call it, and we were talking about the part where he said he had many slaves, and he had slaves that lived in his household. And think about the responsibility of that. He was responsible for all those slaves. Can you imagine the weight of that? Like, how I look at this and I would be, I'm tired reading this. I would got to the second verse and be like, all right, yeah, it's God. That's it. I say that, right? We all say that. But man, we keep reading. It just feels so exhausting. And I remember my life before Christ. And though it might have not been the greatest things, and maybe I didn't have the best of the best, but I was doing the same thing, chasing after things that were so worthless compared to Christ. That's why when I sit up here and I don't even know I'm here today preaching to you guys, that's God. So then we go on. Verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. We know that when I talked about before, that he surpassed everybody. In our eyes, that looks like nowadays is climbing the ladder, being the CEO, being the boss, making a lot of money. He did that. But it's also good to know if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So we know it wasn't Solomon. It was God that put him in this position. We have to be reminded by that. Solomon had everything that Solomon had because God allowed it and gave it to him. He outdid everyone. And still. Verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Like I said earlier, if he wanted it, he got it. Whatever his heart desires, he didn't hesitate. So, newsflash. You're going to just keep asking for things. You're just going to keep asking for things. And it's going to be a never-ending cycle. And then goes verse 11. Then I consider all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity in striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I'm not going to take too much of David's sermon next week because then he will have nothing else to preach on. But I do want to say that not only did he ask for things or got things that he asked for, but he also got dirty. He got his hands dirty. He helped build the house. He helped make the money that he made. Like, it wasn't just that he was asking and people were giving him things. He did it himself as well. Like, he had a work in it. A lot of us too, we build a car from scratch and we're like, oh, look at my beauty. Like, I did this. Guess what? Now you're looking for the next car to do because you're looking for something else. Or the house. My grandpa was really big when Hurricane Andrew hit our house. I was still in my mom's belly, so I don't know. But I didn't feel anything. But he built our house from scratch. And he took pride in that. But the more we see that we do and we try to take action, and it's almost like a distraction to us. I know a lot of times when something with Eli was going on or Jimmy going on, it feels like I worked more. Not that I left work later or anything like that, but like, seems like I worked harder. And I was only just trying to distract myself from what's really going on in life. Sometimes manning up is not keep going, but stopping and realize, like, this hurts. This stinks, and I need God. Instead of distracting ourselves with work and labor and other materialistic things. there's three verses that I want to go through that really hit me while reading this. Again, from where I come from, God has a funny sense of humor of things, and one of them is my favorite verses, but we'll touch on that later. But it says, First John chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." I know those things look nice. I know you want to go over there and be like, "Man, this would be a good distraction," or, you know, "It might make me feel a little better." And it will. But at the end of the day, it can't be your contentment. All the world is going to do, again, I'm going to sit here and not say, like, it's not bad to have nice things. It's not bad to, you know, have money. I'm not saying all those things. But what I'm saying, when it comes down to it, if it affects your emotion in your life, then yes, you have to reevaluate it. Yes, we're human. I get it. It does affect our life. It affects me. But every time that happens, we need to go to God. We need to go into our prayer closet. We need to go to the Word. We cannot sit here and let these other things be a distraction. God says it's of the world when we put things in front of Him. I know we've all heard it before. Can't take it with you when you're gone. Now, some people use that and act reckless. But what He has in store for us is so much richer than any car, house, money, anything that can buy. We see here, Paul gives a great example. Chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. It says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." The main point I wanted to touch on here today, we went through the list. We see that nothing satisfies, that it's just chasing after the wind. But then what's the next step? What should we seek? What should we look for? Our contentment needs to be in Christ and Christ alone. I think the last part I have, when Paul, and by the way, Paul's in prison when he's saying this. Just a heads up, I don't think any of us, I mean, I'm not going to say any of us been in prison, but I'm just saying, he's in prison saying this. It says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We know that verse gets put out in context so much. But he's saying, if I have a little, I have a lot, I will be content because those things don't affect me emotionally. Those things don't affect my heart. What affects me keeping moving forward is Christ and Christ alone. I have this kind of analogy in my head, but say you went for a long run, right? Or whatever, you're tired, you're dehydrated, you're about to pass out. What do you go for? Do you go for the Coke or do you go for the water? Right answer, water. right? You need to hydrate yourself. Simple answer, right? Well, in the same way, we do the same thing when it comes to, well, should I buy this thing or should I go to Christ? And I guarantee a lot of us had moments where we went to the thing that will just keep keeping us dehydrated instead of going to the thing that hydrates us. And not only that we used to do it, but I'm pretty sure there are times still in our lives that we do it. And when we have those moments, it should humble us to know that God is the only one, the true living water that can keep us hydrated, keep us full. Everything is so empty. Paul Washer said one time, it was like one of my favorite things he's ever said, but he says, you can put mountains, you could put hills, you can put the galaxy, you can put the cars, the houses, you could put all the things of the world, the lands, everything, and you put God on the other side, and he outweighs it all. He outweighs it all. Yes. Not everything is meaningless, and there's obviously things that matter. But if we compare it to Christ, I don't mean to get too crazy here, but I'm going to. I think about my wife, I think about my kids, and how much I love them. But if they were taken, where would my content be? Do I not trust the Lord? I know, it's a hard subject to talk about. And it sounds extreme, but that's where he wants us to be. If they get taken tomorrow, my contentment has to be in Christ, or I will break, I will fold, I will not last. We have to stay firm in his word. We have to stay firm in prayer every single day, because if not, you're not going to last. This is the last verse. It's Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Two things I ask for you. Deny them not to before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. All that we talk about, we can go right here. We talk about contentment. But do we ever pray to God and be like, just give me what I need? Just give me what I need. I don't want to have too much where I'm there and I'm forgetting about you and forgetting who gave me all these things, but don't get me so low where I forget about you and I despise your name, but get me into this place. You know, we know the three bears, you have the soup in them or the porridge, whatever. And you go, oh, that's too hot, that's too cold, but that's just right. Well, in the same way, God is going to give you just right. Stop trying to do things on your own. Oh, how good God is and what he has done in our lives. Why do we still question him at times? And you can say, well, I never question him. Not with your words, but by your actions. And I'm not even talking about if you pray day or night. I'm talking about just by, instead of going to him, you went to something else. You seek happiness somewhere else. And we do it as believers today. It's not just about the non-believers. It's not about people that aren't saved. It relates to both of us. God is so good. And he died on the cross for our sins. Not for us to just talk to him a couple times. He has saved us from the trenches of the devil. He has saved us from his own wrath. I pray and beg you guys, when you go through this week, to really evaluate what matters to you. And I know for a lot of you that have been here for a long time, and I know a lot of you are believers, and that I know that Christ is your firm foundation, but there are still things in your life. I know when we started talking about this, I mean, it's happened to me before where that one thing that we started talking, it just popped in your head and you're like, yeah, I know, I got to work on that. All right, next week, let's do it. Man. Just chasing after the wind. Constant, tiring, exhausting. For those that do not believe, I promise you, I brought it up at the Super Bowl party. You had Tom Brady who had 3 rings, and yet he still was like, there's got to be something more than this. If that doesn't tell you something, I don't know what does. I promise, and this is pretty much the only thing I can promise as a man, that you will not be empty if you give your life to Christ. He will forgive you. He would take care of you, and you get to spend eternity with him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for you are so good. For you are so mighty. Oh, how, Lord, we don't do you justice. That we seek the things of men, that we seek the things that make us happy for the time being. But with you, Christ, oh man, it's just, you're so full. I wish I could explain, but if I explain how much truly it feels to be with Christ, I would be doing a disservice to God, because I cannot explain how much power, how much love he truly gives us. Lord, I pray if there was anything that touched our hearts today, Lord, that we go on next week and we give it to you. It's not going to be easy. Look at the rich ruler, the rich man who went up to Jesus. And this is Jesus doing miracles in front of him. This is Jesus doing all the things that he does. And the man comes up. He's like, I want to serve you. And he says, well, give up everything you have and sell it and follow me. And he walked away sad. Man, there's so many examples. Not a lot of us are built for this. We can go around and be satisfied of how we live life and be like, well, I did enough. But man, well, don't we want to please God? Don't we want to hear, well done, my faithful servant? Don't we want to be filled? Oh, God. There's so much brokenness and emptiness in this world. And it's not only the believers feeling it, but it's the non-believers that are seeking for answers. And we need to be the ones to give it to them, because everywhere else is giving them the answer that is the wrong answer. We, as believers, need to be doing that. Oh, God Almighty, it is a pleasure to be up here today. I love this church so much, and this people, and this church. We're family. We care. And though I might have sounded harsh at times, Lord, it's just because I care. Oh, God. I pray we seek you and you alone. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.